Lord, we call upon your name today, tonight, Lord, asking, submitting myself to you, Lord, as a vessel in your hand, Lord, that my heart, my soul, my mouth, Lord, give it to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would use it to speak that which you would have us to hear this day, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. There's a couple things been on my heart for some time, and that is the message of the golden altar. I've been studying it for some time, but never really felt that it was time to bring the word, except here. I've heard it mentioned now both times that we have had the message given to us. Brother Tujoki mentioned it, Brother Thomas mentioned it. And what I have to say may be a little different because my study of the Golden Altar really began to focus mostly in the book of Revelation. Before I go into that, I want to comment on something that Thomas said this afternoon about the reality of putting the word into action, commanding, shall we say, the situation. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story of when I, quote-unquote, died or almost died. But it was the word that the Lord spoke to me on the way to the hospital where he said, "For you are dead." And that word kind of confused me a little bit. I suppose the Lord knew what it was going to do to me. And I remember I laid there on that hospital stretcher in the emergency room, and I remember it was a dark place, and that shouldn't frighten us. I do believe that except for the lampstand, it's quite dark in the holy place. But it was dark, and I could hear the doctors and nurses hollering at one another over the top of my body, commenting on my vital signs that they were going bad, and the doctor was getting very, very upset that we're losing him, and give him this, give him that. The nurse said, "Well, I already gave him that. Well, give him more, give him this, give him that." They were hollering that. And I remember at some point, Sister Janet apparently got permission to come in and laid hands on me and prayed, "Lord, save my husband, don't let him die," you know. And I don't remember, I just remember hearing her prayer, and I thought, I really wasn't very impressed. I mean, she had faith. I thought, well, she's just worried about me, you know. And I wasn't taking an active part, is what I'm saying, at that point in time. I was just laying there and letting it happen. And you know, I heard her prayer, but it didn't quicken me because of all the activity. But I remember at one point, and apparently this was the point that changed everything in the outcome, I remember making a decision in that darkness. I knew that I could go through that door and I'd never come back. There was a door there. I knew I could go through that door. I could choose to go through that door. And I was perfectly at peace about going through that door. I knew that there was nothing left unrepented, you know, hadn't done any splashed old ladies with water, whatever. I had not spoken bad with my wife, you know. I knew that everything was ready. I could go through. And I would have my reward. I knew that. And yet, the word that the Lord has spoken for you are dead. And I'm saying to myself, but Lord, isn't there more to that verse? That's Colossians, by the way.
Yeah.
For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I said, but there's a... Lord, you failed to mention that part about, and your life. And when He shall appear, you know, when Christ shall appear in glory, we shall appear with Him. And I said, oh, there's more to that, isn't there, Lord? And, you know, I said, everybody's trying to pray for me, but I'm not cooperating. I need... And, you know, you can't blame me. I mean, I was out of my mind. They asked me, what's your name? I didn't remember my name. What does it matter? I'm going into heaven. I'll have a different name. Well, I don't even know if I'll ever remember what my name was back on earth. I couldn't remember. I mumbled something. I might have said my name. Apparently they were satisfied. They quit asking me questions. But I remember at that point I said, I'm going to do something. And I said, I began to speak out loud. Here's this guy dying, and all of a sudden he starts speaking very loudly. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lamb, I speak life into my body. I speak strength. And I don't know what all I began to say. And I heard this old nurse. I thought she was old at the time. Younger than I am now. But she was nearly retired. I guess she only came in one or two days a week to work. And I would hear her say, yes. And I'd keep on praying and I'd hear her say, yes. And I went and I looked her up later. I found out she was a Catholic woman. And I said, do you remember me? She said, oh yes, I remember you. We thought you were gone. And I said, well, do you remember my praying? She says, oh yes. I said, so what is your faith? Oh, I'm Catholic. And I didn't talk much with her. I just wanted to go in and see her, find her. I had to go a second time because she didn't work very much. Finally, I went back and I found her. I said, I want to thank you for all you've done. And I went home and I said to Janet, I said, I'll bet she never, ever heard anybody pray like that before. So, yes, Thomas, you can take an active part when you're dying, amen, and command the life back in. I decided that God wasn't finished with me. Even though He said I was dead, I decided that it had another meaning deeper than that. Now, let me go to the 9th chapter of Revelation. By the way, it would be, I hate to use the word fun, it would be a lot of blessing to you, and you'd enjoy it. And if you enjoy it, it might be fun. Go through and find every instance of where, let's say, the golden altar is mentioned. Write it down, then come back and study every one. Spend time on it. Spend time. Look at every word. Ask God, what are you saying here? Oh, there's a word I hadn't seen before. Use a dictionary, too. Look these words up. Sometimes we think we know the real meaning of these English words, and I've been with them all my life, and I find, oh, there's a meaning I didn't know. Look them up in the concordance. Find out what these things mean. So, the one that really caught my attention first was this one here. There are at least three given in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9. It's mentioned again in chapter 11. But these three right here are specifically talking about a heavenly function of the golden altar. And it's talking about prayers of saints. Now, brethren, we know that the golden altar is now behind the veil. Okay? We can get to that in Hebrews. Hebrews says that the veil, or the golden altar, was seen behind the veil.
Yes.
That means it had moved in.
Yes.
All right? Paul saw that he had made the move from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. So whether that be prophetic or whatever, I'll call it prophetic. He saw it there. And I believe that as we go into these passages in Revelation, we are seeing the prophetic place, the present place of the golden altar. It's now in the Holy of Holies, a heavenly Holy of Holies. And we find that it is also associated with the prayers of the saints. And we find that there is a lot of power in these prayers. Somebody was talking about prayers here this afternoon. And let me just say, brethren, there is genuine prayer and there's religious prayer.
Yeah.
Okay? James said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the effectual, fervent prayer is not necessarily a prayer that goes all night long or anything like that. You know, religious people organize all-night prayer meetings. I don't know if you've ever been to any of those all-night prayer meetings. People fall asleep. I'm not saying if God calls it, do it. But I know it's been a lot of activity, church, pastor, trying to stir up something good in people. I don't know that they've all accomplished. If they were just called because it's another way that we do church, okay? But you know, we are to pray without ceasing. Who was it that asked the question earlier? How many of you 24/7 are aware of your being a Christian? Maybe it was at the table. I don't remember where I heard it, but I heard it since I've come here. You are aware of it. Did I hear it here?
Yeah.
How many of you, I should say, are constantly in tune with the Lord? I go about the house muttering and murmuring to myself. Rita hears me sometimes, and she says, "Who are you talking to? You know, are you on the phone? Were you on the computer?" No, I'm sorry. I was just muttering something to the Lord." And I caught myself doing it again the other day. But let me read this verse first, and then I'll tell you what I was murmuring to the Lord again. It says in the sixth angel, verse 13, chapter 9, the sixth angel sounded. So, you know, the sixth angel, there's only one more to follow. It's getting very close to the end when you come to the sixth. Okay? And, of course, six is the number of man. It's okay for man to have a special angel. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. I don't know if I ever did the teaching on the meaning of the number four. I went through all these, the four horsemen, the four horses from Zechariah. Did I do that?
Yeah.
I keep forgetting what I did. And talked about the four horns as well. Okay, you're well aware of the four horns of the brazen altar. Okay? And I'm wondering, Lord, why did you put horns on the golden altar? What do horns have to do with that? I mean, I can understand the brazen horns, judgment, compelling force, but there's something very compelling and very forceful also involving our relationship with the golden altar. Okay? And it's interesting, it says here, The angel sounded, that means he sounded his trumpet, and he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. And again, I'm thinking, Lord, how did John hear the voice from the horns? How did he know that that's where the voice was coming? Why not just the the platform where the incense, you know, came from. But he said he heard the voice from the horns. So there was something very, very compelling, very, very forceful, shall we say, coming from the four horns of the golden altar. Now it says, what he heard was, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Okay, let me back up for a minute, and maybe we can come back to these a little bit later. And we go back to chapter 8, and this is the seventh seal. Okay? And in verse 3, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Okay, several things here. He came to the golden altar, and he had a golden censer. Now, the function of the censer and the function of the golden altar, insofar as the natural function of burning incense, seems to me was practically the same thing. Because when you come to Hebrews, it says that he saw the golden censer was behind the veil. And I looked that up, and what it really is saying is the golden altar. But Hebrews is calling it the golden censer. Now, a censer is a little thing, a little cup, and probably hangs from a chain.
Yeah.
And what they do, and in the course of looking at this, we probably will have time to go back to Exodus to see the origin of the golden altar. Okay? The fire has to come the same as the golden lampstand. The fire is supposed to come from the brazen altar. Okay? And the fire that they're talking about apparently is you're not putting wood and lighting a fire in this thing. You're getting a fire. You're getting the hot coals, the hot burning coals, from the brazen altar, and the fire is being carried in the censer, okay? There's no way, they're not taking the golden altar out into the outer court, scooping up the fire and putting it on there and then taking it, no. That the golden altar stays in the holy place. And so the fire is brought with the censer. But it appears here that the censer and the golden altar are being used simultaneously for the same purpose. And I'm thinking, and I've looked and I've looked, and if you're a better scholar and you found, how does the golden altar actually function? Okay? God said to Moses very clearly, you are not to put the animal sacrifice on the golden altar. You are not to put bread on the golden altar. You are not to put drink offering on the golden altar. But apparently, they were allowed to take from the censer, put the fire on the golden altar, and then put the incense on that fire. That's the only thing. But it doesn't come right out and say that. You find the continual use of censers in spite of the fact that you have a golden altar. You have a golden censer. And if you go back and read into the history, and maybe we will have time to do that, you find that there were also people that were using brazen censers. Do you remember the brazen censers? And, of course, brass has a completely different meaning than gold. Brass has a meaning of judgment. And the example where we find of the brazen censers, and I don't know where they came from, I don't hear any instructions of God telling them to make brazen censors, but I find the 250 people that were associated with Korah and Dathan and what's the...
Abiram.
Yeah, I have a hard time with his name. Apparently he had 250 friends who were using golden... or not golden, but brazen censers, and the Lord told them, all right, go ahead, Aaron, get your censer out. You friends of Korah, get your censers out, and we're going to settle the issue right here. Did God indeed call Moses, or did he call all you to have a coup here and take over the leadership of Israel? And when they had the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron to go and tell the people, get away from these men, get as far away from, get away from their house. And as soon as the parting was made, Moses proclaimed what he felt that God had said: if these men live a normal life, okay, if they die this unusual death, then God has made the decision. And immediately the earth opened up and swallowed all these men, their wives, and it says, and their little children. Do you see how the decisions that we make as men affect our family? We don't need familial spirits when we can do the job ourselves with these bad decisions against the kingdom of God. And of course, the whole household, everything that pertained to them, went into the pit, went into Sheol, and the ground closed in again upon them. And so they instructed Eliezer to go and pick up these 250 brazen censers, and they made them into what sounds like shields and used them as a covering, I think, for the brazen altar. It must have been when they moved it, because I don't believe you'd have a covering over it while the thing was actively burning. Anyway, going into the history of these things. So here we have, now, and let me finish in chapter 8 here. It says, and an angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So he had a censer, and he was before the golden altar. And it says, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And of course, you find after this then the opening or the sounding of these trumpets. And of course, it's not pleasant things that we're going to see coming here. Now, let me go back to the other one, and that would be in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, this is the fifth seal. Okay? The fifth seal. We have a fifth, we have a sixth, and we have a seventh here. We have the fifth seal, the seventh seal, and the sixth trumpet. All right, so where this is mentioned. Now let me read what it says here at the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I don't believe it's going to do us any benefit to try to figure out where under the altar is. Okay? It's a spiritual picture. We're not talking about a natural altar anymore. God had the natural altar at its time to show us the meaning of this thing. And it says here, he saw the souls of the martyred saints. Okay? And they were associated here with the golden altar. Now, what did we hear already in the meeting? When we come to the golden altar, a sacrifice is expected. Clearly, God is not looking for a blood sacrifice at this place. Okay? The only blood that ever comes to the golden altar is the sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement on the horns of the golden altar. See, now it's not put on the base or the tabletop, whatever you want to call it, tabletop. It's not put there. The blood is put on the horns of the golden altar. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I do not have the whole story here. So some of you are going to fill in. You're going to take this a little further than I'm going to take it. I'm just doing the exploration. I don't have all the final conclusions. I don't have all the final meanings of these things. But I believe as we begin to put this out, the body of Christ has this understanding somewhere. God is going to reveal more to some of you than he has revealed to me. And he's going to reveal more to me as I begin to meditate longer and longer and more and more. This revelation is coming slowly. But nevertheless, it's coming. Yes. God is pouring it out now. All right, so I'm inviting you to partake with me. Help me. Help me to study these things and let us see what God is saying in this hour. So let me go on here a little bit. And where was I reading?
Verse 9 of 6.
Okay. He had opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. All right. So they were slain for the word, and the word testimony is also a synonymous word with martyrdom. Okay? When you find a martyr, you find one who has given testimony. And so the testimony of Brother Thomas was not just word. Testimony in the Bible means laying your life down. All right, so action is implied in the word. Okay, I used to sit in Sunday school class when I was young, and I used to hear some of my co-Christians discuss some of these things, and they exalted the idea of a silent testimony. Why was that? Because they didn't want to make a fool of themselves and begin to speak about the Word of God and be challenged and find that they didn't know very much about what they were talking about. So there would be times when we would go out on the streets of our village and pass out tracts. And we trembled at the idea, you know, we just put them on the door, trembled at the idea that somebody would actually come to the door and begin to ask you, what are you doing here? What is this thing that you put on my door? Thankfully, we got away and nobody ever opened it. What we were doing, we were kids, you know. We didn't really know what we were doing there. We were doing it because that was what the church was doing. And so they talked about, they thought it was going to be pretty good to be a silent testimony. And I got thinking about that later. Had I only known the meaning of that, I probably would have stood up in Sunday school class and said, no, there is no such thing as a silent testimony. If you're going to give a testimony, you better be ready to lay your life down for it. All right, so that's church. They were doing church. Okay? Now, it says here that these souls of them that were slain for the word and for the testimony, and they cried with a loud voice. See, now I can understand, again, the other passage that said there came a cry from the four horns. This was not a silent word either that these saints were giving. They were crying out to God, and they were crying with a loud voice. Okay? They were shouting. And what were they saying? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What were they calling for judgment? Where were they calling for judgment to be given?
On the earth.
On the earth. Okay? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little longer, little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, that says very clearly that when the cry is made from the golden altar, how long? And we find the book of Revelation is an end time book. Very clearly an end time book. It's a book for all the time of Christendom. But it's a book that we hold more dearly as more peculiarly for our time and our generation. We are beginning to see the fulfillment of these things. And I cannot help but think, and I don't want to be presumptuous to say, well, we are absolutely certain that this is the time of the very last time, because I know that saints of God have said and thought this for many years. I know that. I've read it. Listen, you need to go back in history. You need to really dig and find what was the mindset of people at different times. When the year 1000 came in, they were saying the same thing as they were when the 2000 year came around. Well, this is this, and there was rumors about this and that and the other thing, and you know, it's going to be the end of the world. And the Antichrist, oh yes, they had their Antichrist. They had the most wicked pope that ever lived at that time. He was a perfect candidate for the Antichrist. He filled all the prophetic, things about the whore and everything. And the people believed, yes, the saints knew. They knew the word of God at this time. All right, now we come around to the 1500s and the 1600s, and the Roman Catholic harlot church is killing believers by the hundreds, burning them at the stake by the thousands. And surely they must have thought, this is tribulation. Can you tell me that wasn't tribulation? Can you tell me that wasn't great tribulation? But it didn't end in 3.5 years. It went on. It went on. It went on. Hallelujah. And they believed, but the end did not come. You tire of hearing me say this. I was born just a few months before America went into World War II. And I continue to do so, to search in what was going on here in Europe. What was going on in London? What was going on among the cities, the coastal cities of England in World War II? What was going on in Germany? What about the saints that lived there? What was going on in France? And if we really could go back and see the reality of those pictures, it was worse tribulation than you or I have ever seen to this day. Oh, it was in my lifetime. I was too young to really know. I heard the stories, heard my parents talk about some of these things. But not until I actually saw the actual films, read the books of the people, their blow-by-blow life accounts of what it was like in the concentration camps. And I have to say to myself, my God, these people had to believe that this was the end. Surely they had to believe. What kept these people, and that they would believe that God is not yet finished? How could they believe that? And yet they endured. They continue to endure. Now, just before we came here, in fact, it was the day that Bert and Nancy landed, probably within hours of when you landed here, you saw the news of Brussels. How long ago was it in Paris?
November.
Just a few months before. And when I heard about Brussels, I'm going about the house mumbling to myself again, Lord, why? Why Brussels? Why Brussels? And then it came to me, and I believe it was last year, I brought the word here, martyr's blood.
Yes.
Martyr's blood stains each page. And I thought, Lord, what about Brussels? And I remembered, but I never mentioned Brussels. But you go on the internet and you look these things up. Brussels had a season of time where they spilled much martyr's blood. They went in there to wipe out every heretic that they could find in Brussels and the other places of Belgium. It didn't last as long as the whole Inquisition, but there was a lot of martyrs' blood in Belgium. Belgium, French-speaking people, very, very Catholic. France, very, very Catholic. And, by the way, do you know what the French Revolution was all about? Need to read what really happened in the French Revolution. That was in the 1700s, wasn't it? 1700s. And, okay, yeah, it was against Louis and Marie Antoinette and all. They cut their head off and they released everybody from the Bastille, you know, and all the political prisoners. But you know what else they did? They rounded up the priests and they annihilated as many as they could. And they took back the property that the Roman Catholic Church had stolen from the heretics that they had killed. Why? What was stirring these people to do that? It was the, well, years later they would say the proletariat, the people. It was the people, the average working man people that raised up this French Revolution. And they went badly against the Roman Catholic Church. They went badly against the bishops, the archbishops, the priests. Killed a lot of them. Nuns took away their monasteries, took away their nunneries, took away the land that they had stolen from the people. You know what the deal was? If you could declare a man a heretic, the Roman Catholic Church had made the decree that the church would take all of his property, and it became the property of the church. And the man, while he was under these indictment or whatever, he had no rights. He could not hold any office, even if he was a prince. They would declare that he had no right whatsoever to execute any government office. He had no right to pass on any heritage to any of his children, and so they just gobbled it all up. And I'm thinking, I'm asking myself, going around the house. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm asking myself, Lord, there's a lot of martyrs' blood in Belgium. And what about these prayers? How long, O Lord? How long will you avenge our blood? Does in God, does the shedding of blood require the payment of the shedding of blood? It appears that it does. And then I'm thinking, okay, well, Paris was just the other day. What about France, Lord? And I'm remembering, I didn't tell you everything that I learned about France. France shed a whole lot more blood than Belgium ever did. Belgium's too small. Just a little place to shed a little blood. France shed a lot of martyrs' blood. And I'm not just talking about the French Revolution. That wasn't martyrs' blood. Well, maybe some of it was. But not much of it. There was a pope. His name was Innocent III. You ever hear of Innocent III? Did you, George? He was the most wicked, one of the most wicked popes that ever lived.
And he wasn't innocent.
And what?
And he wasn't
innocent. Oh yeah, he was innocent. He took on the name Innocent III. By the way, follow these Innocents and these Piuses. They were terrible men. Innocent III killed 60,000 men in France, or had them killed. He probably didn't personally do it. Had them killed in France in one day, and he bragged that it was the highlight of his career as a pope. He said it was the best that he ever accomplished, wiping out 60,000 heretics in one day in France. By the way, where was St. Bartholomew's massacre? It was in France. I don't remember the city. Maybe a good scholar here will tell me. Was it Paris? If it wasn't Paris, it was very near to Paris. And how many did they kill that day? Well, it went on for 2 or 3 days, didn't it? What was it, 100,000? Okay, I mentioned the Walensians when I was here. Remember that?
Yeah.
And the Walensian people lived in what they called the Piedmont Valleys, which is that area between France and Italy. Where did that German Wings airplane go down? In those mountainous valleys. Again, it was more blood than a couple hundred people on that airplane that was shed. They practically wiped out these Walensian people, more than 100,000 of them. They went after them, and you know what? It was one of these rulers of France that took up the Pope's call to go in after them. And they went, it was more than 1 year. They go after them 1 year, they go after them the next year, they'd go after them again, and until they practically drove them out, brought them to nothing. By the way, the Walensians are still around. Just another church today. You know what? The Anabaptists that were murdered by the tens of thousands in Europe, tens of thousands. You know what? There's still Mennonite churches today. You know what they're doing? These are people whose fathers laid their life down. You know what these churches are doing today? My nephew sends me their reports of what's happening. They're debating about homosexuality. One of their churches, Rainbow something or other in Colorado, has ordained a homosexual woman as a pastor. Anabaptist? Not anymore. Do you not weep? Do you not weep when you realize what's happened? Where is the witness? Where are the people today who are going to carry that torch? We will not turn. We will not fear. I'm sorry. I hope you're not tired of hearing me talk about this. It burns my heart. You see, this is a fervent prayer. Is a prayer that comes from a burning heart. These are fervent prayers of these saints that are crying, "Oh God, how long?" And I'm hearing this thing, and I'm not prophesying it, but I'm hearing this thing about Belgium, and I'm saying to myself, Germany's next. No, that's me. That's me. Berlin. No. But there's a lot of blood. A lot of blood. A lot of blood crying to the Lord from the ground. All over Europe. Europe was the most bloody place against the heretics, they called them. And the heretics, by the way, were people like us. People who believed in the priesthood of all believers. Weren't you the one that was saying this morning, what does the priest do? Priesthood of all believers. You're a priest. 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 These are people that said, we don't need to go to the priest of Rome to confess our sins, to find forgiveness and absolution from our sins. We do not pray to dumb idols of despair.
Amen.
We do not. We will not. We will not sacrifice our children to the god of Moloch.
Amen.
We will not.
Amen.
Listen, if you've forgotten, if you've lost the fervor of what they paid, then go back and read their testimonies again. Martyr's Mirror, my goodness, it must have 700,000 or 800,000 pages. You'll never be able to read the whole thing. Pick out a few. Pick out a little season. Pick out a place. Pick out a village in France somewhere. Somebody preserved their court records. The woman said this. The confessor priest said that to her. She answered thus and thus. Take that wooden cross. It's a piece of wood. Burn it in your fireplace. Get yourself warm. But it's not my God.
Amen. Amen.
Then, woman, they will burn you at the stake. They can do what they will, but I will not forsake my Jesus. And I will not turn to your dead religion. These are people who escaped from that. Okay, yes, the devil wants blood.
what about this? What about these? What about these saints who are saying, how long, O God? How much longer? And then I read over here. Do you know what really happened in the ninth chapter? No. It's the eighth chapter. I'm trying to find it. It was where the key to the abyss was given.
Isn't it nine?
It's chapter 9. And the key to the abyss, the fifth trumpet. Now remember, we keep seeing the golden altar. We keep hearing the prayers. We see the angel fill his censer with much incense, and he casts it upon the earth. Now, this incense is prayers. This angel is casting prayers out on the earth. And these prayers are accomplishing before God. God is hearing these prayers and saying, yes, I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring judgment on earth, on that carnal realm, on that realm that you people paid your lives. And you know, somebody called me the other day and was asking me about this king of the abyss that was released. We talked about the smoke that came in the locust. And you know, I still don't understand completely this smoke. I'm thinking, okay, the incense, the smoke of the incense is one thing. But what is this smoke that comes from the abyss? Is this the devil's incense false copy? What's the word I'm looking for here? Counterfeit. Is this the devil's counterfeit? Because the abyss just... smoke coming out. And these vile creatures coming in that smoke, carrying out the devil's plan for the destruction of this earth. But then it mentions something interesting, and I think it would be interesting to take a look at this creature. It says that he is the... let me find him here. Oh, verse 11. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is called Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. Now, you can tell me I'm wrong. I have a belief that this is another fallen angel. I don't believe it's Satan. Satan's been running around free. I think it is something so horrible. One of those horrible things that God had to lock up. And it's 3 John calls it Tartarus, the angels that kept not their first estate. Somebody else told me. Brother Campbell told me one time that he had a vision. And he went into this nether world by vision. And he said, Brother Mark, there are things there so horrible that are locked up in cages that God doesn't dare let them loose. So horrible. The devil, Satan, the dragon, I don't think he was the only bad one that got loose. That fell from the heaven. So here's a creature. In the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And I'm looking at the meaning, literally destruction. In the Greek tongue, it's Apollyon, literally destroyer. Now, have we ever seen that thing before? Yes. Yes. Egypt. God allowed this thing to be loosed in Egypt for a little while. Go back to chapter 12.
Out of Iran, on Persian gold, there is a city which is called Abaddon. But of course, at the end with the A, Abaddon.
It's the same name.
I was talking, brother, says he was believing that something would start from that area. Iran.
Yeah.
Maybe it's the lid to the bottomless pit. It's in the right part of the world. Okay, let's look at, for a minute, Exodus chapter 12. We're just doing a little Bible study here, brethren. I want more understanding of what these things are. And one of the best ways I get understanding is to share with you what I've got, and then the Lord begins to give me more. And He's going to give you more. Okay? And the brother that called me said, didn't we see that thing over in Exodus? I said, yes. I believe it's the same thing. It has the same name. Now, in verse 13, we're talking about the blood. He says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house. And why was that blood a token? Because it wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm. It was the blood of the foreshadow of Jesus Christ. But God said it is a token. In other words, they were to believe that that blood of that what had been a living, perfect lamb, they didn't know what it represented, but they knew that it was a token, and God told them, and they believed what God said. It will be a token unto you. Okay? And the blood shall be a token upon the houses. Amen?
Amen.
So you see, brethren, we can by faith lay claim to our house.
Amen.
But, what is the real temple of God? Yes, I am the temple of God, okay? Now, I don't go anymore putting, smearing things on my forehead or ashes or anything else. That isn't going to accomplish anything. Where does God want to dwell? In my soul, amen? So my soul has to be under the blood.
Amen.
All right? What is the head of the soul? My mind. This is the lentil. The lentil is my mind. My mind has to continue under the blood of Jesus Christ, and the destroyer will not be able to come near me.
Amen.
Now, in keeping with Brother Thomas, we'll go on and say, but it's also the side posts. Well, you look at me, what are my side posts? My arms, my legs, what I do, where I go. In other words, I have to walk out what I believe and have faith about the blood. I can't just say, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Okay, there we go, I'm all set. No, I have to live the life of my house under the blood.
Amen.
Okay?
And so, therefore, what man cannot see, you saw the soul. Oh, yeah, spiritual soul. Okay, well, there's a spiritual body and there's a natural body, too. I mean, I can speak these same words to your dog, and your dog only hears blah, 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 blah. Why? He's not a spiritual body. He just blah, 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 blah. Doesn't mean a thing to him. All right? But my soul is spiritual. So therefore, I receive this spiritual blood. Amen. I don't have to go look for relics. I don't have to go look for a little snippet of Mary's hair or anything else to have faith. I don't have to look for a vial, or I don't have to look for the Holy Grail or anything like that. I believe by the Spirit. I have faith by the Spirit. Amen? And this body, yes, one day this body is going to be laying again, and it isn't going to come back as the same kind of body. Amen? But you know what? My soul is not going to die. Throughout all that time, when I didn't know my name, when I didn't know my birthday, my soul remained in communion with God. The Bible verses kept flowing to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of... Yes, Lord, I'll feel... There's nothing to fear here, Lord. I'm in darkness, and I'm agreeing with this. And yet, if you had forced me to try to say it, I wouldn't be able to talk. But my soul remained alive.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, it says that the blood shall be a token upon your houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Mm.
Now, God is taking a responsibility for this, and He's also taking the control of this thing.
Mm.
He said, when I smite Egypt. This thing that happened is from me. This thing would never happen unless I had loosed the thing that's going to make it happen.
Mm.
However, that's the bad news. The good news is, I give you the blood.
Mm.
And I give you protection. And I give you a shelter. And I give you a place of safety. That ye do not need to fear the plague or the terror, amen, or the arrow that flieth, amen. The plague, it shall not come nigh thy dwelling. You know, there's all kinds of plagues rising up in this day.
Mm.
How many of you heard about the new Zika virus?
Yes, in Brazil.
I get Chidoki tells me it's been around for a long time in Nigeria. What?
That was right here, in the 50s.
Yeah. And of course, it's over here now. It's in America. Is that going to stop us from carrying out the message? Ebola didn't stop us. Yeah, and they put me in the hospital and they thought I had Ebola. I said, no, I don't have Ebola. But boy, it set off a lot of bells and whistles and sirens in the state of New York. 3 weeks later, I'd have been on the 6 o'clock news, because then they started coming in. But we, no, it's not going to stop us.
Yes.
We're going back.
Amen.
Because God will protect us.
Amen.
He said the destroyer. Now, what did he say? He said, I will pass over you. Verse 23. He said, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. What does that mean? I will pass over.
First of all, he said that he's going to destroy Egypt. Then he said, I will pass over you. So I like to think of a passing over as a shield, like an umbrella. If it's going to rain fire, God will give me an asbestos umbrella. And it will keep the fire from falling on me. I know asbestos is a bad word to them. No, they wouldn't approve of that at all. Well, God has something better than asbestos. He has the blood. All right, now, what he said here, let's read it carefully. And he said, and I will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So he is saying that the destroyer is something personal. Something not just a nameless thing, the blob. No. Something that has a mind. Something that has a will. Something that has a desire. I will not allow it to come in.
Amen.
And I just love the way Brother Sess used to describe this. That he said this blood was like a bright, shining light. And when these creatures of darkness see the blood, it just blinds them. And they can't come near. So the Lord arranged it in such a manner. This is a creature. Now, the other thing that I saw here about these the activity of the golden altar is the chapter 9, and look at verse 13. I think I read part of this already. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, it doesn't specifically say that there were prayers coming from the golden altar, but the other two examples that we've already read in chapter 6 and chapter 8, both in their mention of the golden altar, say that there were prayers continually coming from the golden altar. First it was the saints under the altar, then there was the voice from the horns of the golden altar, and then here we come to the same golden altar, and the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, the voice of the horns of the golden altar, he hears a voice saying to the sixth angel, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. So, the thing that we see here, if I can draw the conclusion, what was this voice from the four horns of the golden altar? Was it the voice of an angel? Was it the voice of God? Or was it the cry of the martyred saints? It doesn't specifically say, but I have been hearing the cry of the saints from the golden altar. So I don't think I'm wrong to conclude that what we have happening here on earth is partly a result of God answering, after many years, answering the cry of the martyred saints. How long, O God? How long till you deal with those wicked systems that have deprived us of our life, taken our life when we were young and in our 20s. I read one of the stories I read. I got it somewhere, maybe even in my briefcase. It was the letters that were written by a young couple that had both been arrested because of their faith, and they were practically on their honeymoon. They had just gotten married months before, and the woman was now with child. And she was forced to bear her child in this miserable prison that they had imprisoned her. I believe this was happening in France somewhere. Possibly Belgium. I forget which. Western Europe, suffice it to say. And it wasn't Spain, it wasn't Italy. I'm pretty sure where this happened. And they wrote letters. And apparently they allowed these letters they would not allow them to see each other at all. They were both going to be burned at the stake. And I guess the husband was burned first, but she was preserved because she was going to have this child. And they would write and encourage one another. They would not be allowed to talk. And yet listen to Martyr's Mirror. She would write, "Oh, my dear husband, do not lose your faith at this time. Hold fast to the thing that we believe. Hold fast to the truth of the Word of God." And he would write back and encourage her, "My dear wife, whom I love." Oh, and talk about their child that they knew was coming. And she would regret how they would not have an opportunity to raise this child. They knew they were both going to die. And it wasn't soon after. Her letters, I mean, it went on. She was quite a prolific writer. It took up three or four big pages this size in the Martyr's Mirror of her testimony. Brethren, I read those letters, and I believe I'm hearing the cries from the golden altar. This is their cry. They weren't bitter. They were ready to forgive their executioners. They wanted salvation for them too. My God, can we go through that without bitterness toward our enemies? They did. They put us to shame. Today, the faith that these people had. But look, this cry from the four horns of the golden altar. This is the cry that released the four angels bound at the river Euphrates. Now, whatever you think of the release of those four angels, every man of God that I know that really has any kind of understanding of end time things is not seeing this as a future event anymore. Even some men who are ministering to the outer court, I'm not saying that they are personally outer court men, but their ministry is to the outer court, evangelism. There's a man right here in England. He believes that this has already happened. And when I read it, I was kind of shocked. I thought, wait a minute, I thought you guys were all waiting for the rapture and all that before all this happens, and here's a man who says these angels have been released. Now, he believes a little differently than I do. That's okay. I'm not cocksure of when they were released. I kind of go along with what Brother Seth said, and the Lord showed me the same thing. When 9/11 happened, I just felt the Lord say, this is the release of these angels. He felt that it happened when the American and British troops crossed the Euphrates River in Desert Storm. He said he believes then, well, okay, they were released. But the point is, they're released. And we are seeing now, maybe we don't see the fullness of their release. I think there's more. I think there's very terrible things. But I believe that at that there was a specific, just what the Word of God says, there was an appointed day, an hour, month,
and a
year. There was an appointed time. There's an appointed event. And they were released. Now, they haven't gathered all the steam they need to carry out, but there's going to be more. There's going to be more.
It says one third.
Oh, yes. The end result here, it says, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. What is the third part of men? He didn't say the third part of earth. He says the third part of men. What is the world population? Is it 9 billion now?
Seven.
What's a third of seven? 2.3 something or something, whatever. 2.3 billion. That's a lot of people. And then you go back. The whole trumpet business is a third of this, a third of that, a third of this. All the trumpets are taking a third of something. Okay? But you go back here, and you find the fourth seal, which is the pale horse. And and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now you know that beasts, you heard our study on the beasts. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe we were in Texas. Beasts are not just lions and tigers and wolves and that type of thing. The beast, chapter 13 of Revelation, the beast with 10 heads, these are systems. These are world government systems. Another beast later in chapter 13, another beast rises from the earth. Beast rises from the sea. What's the sea?
Humanity.
Humanity. Unredeemed humanity. The world system, beast. How many of you believe that beast is on site now? We're just having a little trouble right now identifying exactly which head is going to be which. But it's going to be made clear. They're all in place. They just haven't made their manifestation yet. Then we see the other beast in the latter part of 13. This is a beast that rises from where? The earth. Earth means what? Earth means carnality. How many of you know that carnality includes all those that play church? Church.
Yes.
Beast that rises from church system. And of course we know where the best candidate for that system is. The beast that has ruled over the earth for almost 2,000 years. Comes up like a lamb. Looks like a lamb. Has two horns. And I know there's men that say it's only system. No. You read the detail here is that there are individuals involved. Yes. It is not just system. You don't call a system and he did this and he did that. And you know the interesting thing is you would think in your natural thinking. I'm just expounding here. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You would think in your natural system that the one world economic thing where no man could buy or sell, you would think that came from the beast that rose out of the sea, wouldn't you? You know who initiated that?
This lamb thing with two horns.
Yes, this
one. Let me read it. Chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." He spoke very nice.
No.
Yes, my son. How can I help you, my son? You know? Oh. But he was a dragon. I find that there were two of them. He had a partner working with him. Haven't you wondered what the Pope is doing, running all over the world?
Yeah.
Haven't you wondered why he invited who's the guy that's running Iran now? He invited him into the Vatican.
Yes.
Had a nice chat with him.
Yeah.
What are these guys talking about? What do they have in common? Oh, the news said, oh, they spoke of peace. Peace, 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 and safety.
Sudden destruction.
Why is he calling these guys brothers? Where was it, in Nigeria? Somewhere in Africa, the Pope went into a mosque.
Central Republic.
Central Africa?
Yes.
Yeah, somewhere in Africa.
Yes.
Went into the mosque, prayed with the brothers, called them brothers.
They had the same father.
Yes. You have your father. You are of your father, the devil.
Yes.
I don't know. It's just speculation. I just can't help but thinking about that second horn. What kind of an alliance? This Islam is not just some meek little, quiet little backwater religion like voodoo in the backside of Haiti. No. This thing is big. Yes, he calls the voodoo people his brothers too. And the Hindu people. India. Get them all together. I want to be the papa. But how is he going to work this thing with Islam? Stay tuned. Keep reading the newspapers. You're going to see it come together. Something's going to come together here. I don't know how. I don't know what. But I'm not going to be surprised when I see them working together. I'm not going to be surprised. Well, you know, they're both looking for their Messiah. Am I right, Sia? What do they call it? What is the Grand Mustafa?
Mahdi.
The what?
Mahdi.
Mahdi.
Yeah, the fourth Imam.
And he's the 12th something or other?
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? The devil's got his 12 too.
Do you know that they say where he's coming from?
Tell me.
He's coming from the deep.
From the deep?
Where did he come? He went to the well.
Yeah,
one day he's coming out of the deep from the well.
Well, we just read that the king of the deep well.
Bottomless pit.
And he had a horde of locusts with him. So, well, let me just finish this. It says he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. So that's the political system is the first beast out of the sea. The political, the economic, and now we have the religious. See, these are the three, the triune, the trinity of the system. But they're apparently working as one. In fact, over in 17, she is riding this one. She's riding this one. She, the woman, the harlot. And if you're riding a thing, you're in control. I mean, the cowboys that get on these wild bulls, they don't last very long. The bull throws them right off. But this one is riding. and writing until they decide that they don't need religion anymore. And then they'll destroy it.
All right, so I want to come down here a little bit. He exercised all the power, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. All right, this fellow is in charge of worship. There wasn't anything about this thing of with the ten horns and bear and lion and all that. There wasn't anything about worship there. This one is calling for worship. Not just blind obedience to the dictator. Worship. Okay? And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, I'm not going to make any statement about what this image is like, what it's going to look like. I know that they have power today. I don't think this is going to be a Nebuchadnezzar image thing that's 60 cubits high. No, it isn't going to be a thing out on the plain of Dura. It's going to be something else. Have any of you ever seen these holograms? These virtual reality things? You know they have the power with their little projection things that they can make a thing stand right up here in the middle of the room.
Yeah.
And you can see it in 3D, you can see all sides of it. Turn around, it talks, you can hear it. Turn the switch off and the thing disappears. I don't know. Maybe it's a spiritual thing that they're doing. But that's beginning to sound awfully spiritual though, when you can make those holographic things. It's going to be real enough that people are going to buy it. Okay? Maybe the devil will actually manifest himself in a way that we don't understand. All right? And it says, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there they're doing the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. Anybody who doesn't worship this image is going to be killed. You're a heretic. You're not going along with the peace and safety that we have brought to the earth. You're not fit. You don't fit in. And you know, we already don't fit in. We're misfits. The heretics of the 1500s, 1600s, they were misfits. They did not fit in. They didn't believe the way the rest of the world believed. I can't forget Galileo. I didn't say that here. I didn't tell you about Galileo. Galileo discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe.
Okay. You saw that.
If anything, the sun was more central. The earth went around the sun. But because the popes have been, what's the word? They're perfect.
Infallible.
I want the English word. Oh, infallible. Infallible. Yeah, infallible. So the popes had made a declaration, put it in writing, that the sun goes around the earth. I mean, they didn't bother to do the math. Figure out how far away that thing is. That thing would have to travel faster than the speed of light. Didn't do the math. But they made that declaration because they're infallible. Galileo said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. It's not like that. And Galileo was an old man. And the Pope's men, bishop, archbishop, whatever, got a hold of him, hauled him in, made him sign on his knees a declaration that anything that says that the earth is not the center of the world is anathema. Anybody that agreed with that is bound for hell, and that he does not believe it. So he was old. He was old and infirm. He was getting close to his death. So he said, okay, I'll sign it. Signed his name. He got up off his knees, and he said, that will not prevent the earth from moving. But they were satisfied. He signed the document. I mean, he didn't have to sign his faith away. Do you know that it was 1991 before the Catholic Church ever reversed that infallible Pope's declaration?
It was 1991.
91? They finally declared that maybe Galileo was right. And one of those Pope innocent or not so innocent was maybe wrong. Oh, but they wouldn't say he was wrong. They just said, well, we've done the math and we think. Took them till 1990. I mean, we'd had men on the moon. Everything else, proving. No, they would not let go of that infallible Pope. Now, this fellow, he's going around smiling like a lamb. What's he up to? Now, listen to this. It says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, I never realized that that came from this lamb beast, this lamby-looking beast, that he is the one that initiated that. No, it didn't come from this ten-headed declaration of United Nations or whatever kind it was going to turn out. It didn't come from them. It came from the religious system. I find that interesting. Just find it very interesting. Well, time is going, and I'm going to have to quit, but let me just mention one thing. And I'll close, and maybe there's more we need to talk about. The golden altar is seen again. Oh, it's seen quite a few times. Very interesting to follow, by the way, not just the altar, but to follow the holy place, altar, and the Holy of Holies furniture in Revelation. And you know that it's not natural gold furniture. You know, the Jews in Jerusalem, they claim that they have some of this stuff. These old rabbis, they swear that they know where their Ark of the Covenant is. They're still looking for their red heifer, I guess. They can only find that red heifer. I don't think they're going to be able to do it. I don't think God is going to be allowing them. That's not thus saith the Lord. I just don't believe that God is going to allow them to build their temple. He destroyed it. I don't think he's going to allow it to be built. Nevertheless, maybe one of the final mentions, no, not the final, but one of the last mentions of the golden altar is in chapter 11. In those first few verses. Golden altar was given me a reed, a measuring rod, reed, and told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, this, it doesn't say what altar, but there's only one altar that it can apply to. And that's the golden altar. Mm.
It cannot be measuring the brazen altar because he said leave it out.
Mm-hmm.
It's still in the outer court. They're not going to bring the brazen altar into the holy place. It doesn't belong there. It's never going to be there. Leave it in the outer court. It's going to be trampled and destroyed underfoot by the world. You can say Gentiles, you can say world, it doesn't matter. It means the same thing. Trampled underfoot means annihilated, destroyed. There will be no more outer court. And it says, measure the altar. We know how big the altar is. It's one cubit, two cubits, cubit, you know, a little crown around the edge. Rings, you know. Yeah, well, we know how big it is. We know all the dimensions. Why does the angel tell a man to measure it? I mean, these are heavenly pictures. How can he possibly take his reed and measure this thing? Okay? And not only measure the altar, but those who are with the altar worship. So, if you say worship, the altar and them that worship, what are you talking about? You're talking about a church. It's the holy place church. God is talking to us. And he's saying that we are being measured by the reed of a man. I would think he would send an angel and tell the angel to measure the holy place church. But no, he's telling an apostle to measure the holy place church. And what kind of measurement is not going to be so many meters? No. That's not going to be in the measurement. What is an apostle doing measuring the holy place people? How is an apostle measuring the holy place people? And with what measurement are we being measured? Do you believe we're being measured?
Yes.
Thank you for that, amen.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, Christ.
And what is the measuring rod?
The measure of the fullness of Christ.
I believe it's the apostolic message.
How are we?
Do we have an apostolic message? Yes, we do. And how you measure up to that apostolic measuring rod is going to be, do you believe it or do you not? And according to the word that our dear brother brought us this afternoon, the measurement of whether you believe it or not is going to be the measure in which you act it out and walk it out. Amen. I think we've gone far enough. Yes.
You talk about three political, religious,
political, economic. And those are very, very clear if you want to go through Revelation chapter 17. Very, very clearly marked out the merchants of the earth weeping and mourning, the religious system, the political system, all three of them. Clearly measured. I don't know, maybe you can find a fourth. I find three, the main ones.
But I just had a thought. Maybe it's foolish if you can bear my foolishness.
Well, we're here to hear the foolish things.
But I know that City Stud was in Congo.
Who?
City Stud.
City Stud.
The missionary.
The English missionary.
City Stud. Okay. I thought you were talking about city banks or something.
No, I'm thinking of the City Stud. It was out in Congo a long time. Did a lot of work even before anybody went anywhere near there. And I'm thinking about Belgian Congo. Belgium and Congo.
The blood letting.
And so the things that happened there, Patrice Lumumba, and this, have you thought of anything I don't know. Is there any relationship?
Who was the second fellow?
No, Patrice Lumumba was the Congo man that was killed.
He was the
prime minister. He was not a Christian, but I understand that there were so many of these. I don't know if there's any records showing any kind of killing of Christians.
By the way,
in that area and activities
of
Belgian
Congo.
You're talking about the Belgian Congo.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. There's that Belgian, that king of the Belgian Congo was not a very nice man.
Yes, that's right. That's
and
right.
And there's blood on his hands in the Congo.
Yeah.
Livingston was also there in the early days, and they have things named after Livingston there today. But. Go and get some more detail. I just passed it by real quick, and I noticed that the king, I forget his name, Frederick.
He
was very wicked.
Yeah, he was.
And he shed a lot of blood. Now, it wasn't all martyrs' blood. Some of it was rebellion blood. Because they did not want to be under him at all. And they finally broke free. And this is the one reason, I guess, that French is still the official language there, because of what he did, what he brought to the Congo. Yeah, there's blood on their hands there, too. You know, I could talk about blood. Abraham Lincoln understood when he clearly stated a number of times that America was going to have to pay in blood for what they, I'd say we, but I wasn't part of it, had done. And I'm not an American, really.
Amen.
What they had done to the slaves. And by the way, the blood shed of slaves wasn't anywhere near as bad as what went on in Europe. It was mistreatment, much mistreatment. And there was a considerable amount of blood, too.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you want to lay the blame on the blood, you can go start with the Arab slave traders. They were the ones that were buying the slaves. The Arabs. Muslims! And their attitude was very, very bad toward the African. Very bad. And it wasn't just that; it was the wicked, traitorous African chiefs that were selling them.
Yes. That's right.
So don't just wave your fingers at the Americans and the British. I'm not defending them, but I'm saying there's a lot more fault in that whole wicked
system.
And there were hundreds of thousands of young men in America who laid their blood, and their blood is soaking the ground in America. And Lincoln himself said that I too will be called upon to give my life for the deliverance of this scourge in America. And indeed he did. He was only took the oath of office for the second term only a matter of days. It was the 14th of April, I believe it was, 1865. And the Catholics were very involved. The Jesuits, very, very involved. The only guy that got away that wasn't caught by the, what became the FBI, it wasn't that then, the only man that made it away, got away, Surratt, his mother was hanged. He got into Canada, and then guess where he ended up? In the Vatican. Protected. He became a security guard over in the Vatican. Wonder why. Interesting. All right. God bless you. There's a whole lot more. I'm glad to hear that I stirred up some interest with you. I'm always glad to hear your response. Lord be with you.
Amen.